You guys will have to bear with me a little bit this morning. I'm probably going to be a little bit more emotional than normal, so I apologize in advance. Growing up, I had four dads, but zero fathers. My mom left my dad when I was about 4 years old and moved to Texas. She quickly fell in love with another man who gave way to alcohol and abuse, and she was wise enough to eventually leave him. She then fell in love with another man who loved other women more than he loved my mom. And she's married again, and up to this point, she's had pretty good luck. I think they've been married almost 10 years now. Trussell's a great man, but I haven't had an opportunity to really get to know him well enough to call him a father. You would think that you could learn how to be a father through just natural progression. Liberty was born. Andre and I had decided, we were high school sweethearts, we decided once we got married that we didn't want to be, not that there's anything wrong with it, we didn't want to be parents from, you know, of newborns when we were 40. We said, we're going to have a family early, we're going to get out of the way, we're going to pay for their college, and then we're going to go have fun. Liberty was born, and I quickly realized that I had no idea what it meant to be a father. Now, I was really good at managing processes. I had some experience in the world, so if you needed to make sure that the toothbrushing got done and the rooms got clean, I was the guy. I could get it done. But she was probably 4 or 5 when I realized that I had no idea how to be a father. I had missed out on some important things in her life because I felt like going to watch the Longhorns play was more important. I felt like going to hang out with some friends was more important than being a father to my daughter. This didn't go without notice from my wife as it began to strain on our marriage. I realized at 25 that I needed to learn how to be a father. Where do you start? Well, most people go back to their reference point, their dad, their father. But as I shared with you already, I didn't have that luxury. So I prayed. I said, Father God, reveal to me what it means to be a father. And I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And one night at about 2 a.m., I stirred and woke up, and he answered. God and I have this weird relationship where he likes to show his humor to me. He said, Joe, actually he calls me Joseph. Joseph, I already have. So there I am, 2 o'clock in the morning, frustrated, because if you'd already shown me what it meant to be a father, I'd be doing it. So I prayed and prayed again. And he said, Joe, I have revealed to you the character of a father through my son, Jesus. And I realized he's absolutely right. He directed me to a specific piece of scripture. This morning, we're going to look at John chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. This is after the disciples have become a little bit frustrated because for almost 1,200 years, they've been looking for the Messiah, and they want the Messiah to reveal to them the character of the Father. So Jesus replies, if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Lord, Philip said, Philip, show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Jesus reveals to the disciples that they have witnessed the work of the Father. They have witnessed the character of the Father by being with Jesus. They knew what it was like to be with the Father because they had been with the Son. Reminds me of a story of a young couple that lived on a farm. They had a small child, 6 years old. For some reason, Dad had to go into town and was late getting back in. Dad, being on a farm, kept a rifle nearby because they had some chickens and stuff, and the coyotes would get into the area. Mom was deathly afraid of guns, so she had asked Dad to swear to never teach their young son how to shoot the gun, at least until she said it was time. It was late at night, and the chickens began making a ton of noise. Mom knew what was going on. Dad was nowhere to be found. They couldn't afford to lose the chickens. They had to have these chickens. It was a big part of how they made a living. Mom panics and runs to the bedroom. The 6-year-old boy walks out on the front porch, grabs the rifle, places his hand on the rifle, places the butt of the rifle up against his shoulder, leans against something firm, puts the rifle up, shoots and kills the coyote. Mom, hearing the gunshot, is panicked. Part panic, part relief. Maybe Dad came home, but oh no, what if not? She comes running to the front porch. There's the young 6-year-old boy holding the rifle, pointing to a dead coyote. Just that exact moment, Dad comes riding up in the pickup truck and gets out of the truck. Mom runs to Dad and says, "You're not going to believe what happened." And after sharing the story with Dad, Dad walks over to this young man and says, "Son, how? How did you do that?" And this young man looked up at his father and said, "Daddy, this whole time, I've been watching you. I saw how you did it, Daddy. And all I did was exactly what I saw you do." You see, that young man didn't need to be taught because his father was modeling what he needed to do. Today, we're going to look at the exact same thing in Scripture. We're going to look at 5 characteristics of the Father, the Heavenly Father, our God, who is revealed to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. As dads today, we're going to get an opportunity to see the Father modeled to us so that we may hope to model that for our children. The first thing that we see is obedience. Obedience. Jesus modeled obedience. In fact, in John chapter 14, verse 15, He tells us that if you love me, you will keep my commands. He makes it real simple. If you love me, you will be obedient to me. One of the ways that we as fathers can be obedient is to saturate ourselves in God's Word, to marinate in God's Word. Anybody here like to smoke meat? The longer you marinate the meat, the deeper the flavor gets. Not a couple of hours. Not one day, but the longer you marinate it, it absorbs in there and it becomes a part of the meat. Jesus models that we are to spend time in the Word daily. Because if we expect to saturate our lives in His Word, we must marinate in that Word every day. The second thing that we do is speak the Word to your children. Fathers, if your children look at the Bible as a history book, or they look at the Bible as some sort of ancient text, they will never be able to grasp the greatness of God's Word. The one way that we can do that is to speak the Word of God to our children. Not to just appreciate the words that we learn every day in Scripture, but to apply them and speak them to our children so that they can model what we do. When we model speaking God's Word, they will model speaking God's Word. The third thing we do is lead by example. Model the Word with your life. It says in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 20, that even Jesus at a young age, some estimate as young as 12, the text is wonderful because it says, and Jesus was in the synagogue as usual. Jesus, and some of the translations say, and Jesus was in the synagogue as was expected. There was no question where Jesus would be. He modeled the Word with His life. And dads, we have an opportunity, we have an obligation to model the Word of God with our lives. Sunday mornings, there's only one place we're going to be. It's church. As expected. As usual. When an opportunity comes together to give, whether it be financially, whether it be of our times and our resources, we have an opportunity and an obligation, fathers, to model the Word of God to our children through being obedient to God's Word. The second thing that we do is compassion. Compassion. In John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11, we were presented with the story of an adulterous woman. This young lady had been caught doing something terrible. The Pharisees had gathered around her, ready to stone her to death as the law allowed. They present this case to Jesus and they say, well, Jesus, what are we supposed to do? Jesus knew the law. Jesus knew her sin. Jesus knew her iniquities. But what Jesus did was said, you without sin, you cast the first stone. It didn't take long for the accusers to fade away to where it was just Jesus and the woman. It was just the two of them. Jesus knew what it meant to do what she had done and the punishment for it. But what Jesus had done is He had shown compassion. He had shown compassion. You see, as Ephesians 4:32 says, it says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as Christ forgave us. You see, we're going to fall short of God's expectation because He expects perfection. He expects perfection. We'll never be able to meet that. So God has shown us compassion. The Father has shown us compassion through Christ Jesus. And so, fathers, it is okay to have high standards for your children. It is okay to expect perfection from your children. However, it is just as important to accept reality. When your children fall short of your expectations, and they will, because as parents, we always want the absolute best for our children. Doctors, lawyers, fill in the blank high-end job that's way beyond anything we could actually be. But we expect that of our kids. And when they fall short of that, we must be careful not to condemn, but instead to encourage. You see, when Jesus came upon that woman, He had an opportunity to condemn her. He had an opportunity to stand back and say, you knew the law. You knew what you were doing when you got into this. When you violated the law, it's on you now. But what Jesus did is He knew she wasn't going to be perfect. He accepted that reality. And instead of condemning her, it says that He said, there's no one here condemning you. Go and sin no more. So instead of condemning her, He encouraged her. And fathers, the same situation stands for our children today. When they fail to meet our expectations, we must be careful not to condemn them. Because that heavy hand is one that we've escaped. We've escaped that. We didn't get the punishment that we deserved. We didn't get it. And so when we're dealing with our children, we must remember that when we didn't get what we deserved by falling short of God's glory, that we have to model that compassion with our children. And we have to remember that they are our children. And at one time, we were that child. We were that person who was headstrong and believed they could take on the world. Remember, there was a time when we were lost. There was a time when we believed we didn't need God. The law says that we should be condemned to hell. But God showed compassion through His Son, Jesus Christ. And never forget where we've been. The third thing is discipline. I love this quote out of 2 Timothy. I wish I could have it written on my kids' hands forever. When I ask them what happened, they go, "I just wasn't thinking." It says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear," not the spirit of fear, but "of power and love and a sound mind." And a sound mind. When we accept the gift of Jesus Christ, we have been promised that all fear will be cast aside. That we will not be bound by fear of sin or fear of failure, but we have power over that sin, power over that failure, and it's to be done with love and with a sound mind. So fathers, the first thing we have to do is set the standard. Set the standard. Model the life that you expect your children to lead. Be the bar that they look upon. Make your life so fruitful and so obvious and so saturated in God's Word that they say, "That is what my standard for a father is. And I will strive to be that way." Dads, we have that challenge for us now. Our standard has been set with Jesus Christ. And we are throughout the sanctification process moving closer and closer to being like Christ. One day we will achieve that in glory. But until then, the standard has been set, the bar has been set, and we must do the same for our children. The second is do as you say and as you do. There is no saying in the world that I hate more than "do as I say, not as I do." If you'd like to put that in parentheses, hypocrite. Hypocrite. That's what that means. Do as I say, not as I do means I'm giving you instruction. I'm telling you to do something that I am not smart enough to do myself. Do as you say and as you do. When you're setting the example, be a model that does what that example should do. You don't want your kids to drink? Better not model drinking. You don't want your kids to smoke? Do not model smoking. You don't want your kids to be tatted up? Do not get tattoos. These are things that are very simple. I am not condemning any of that. What I'm telling you is you cannot go to your children and say, "Do not do this," and then do it. It taints your testimony. It taints your witness. It makes you a hypocrite in the eyes of your children. The third thing that we have to do is discipline out of love. I love the passage out of Hebrews when it talks about that God uses discipline to refine us to be the person that God wants us to be. Fathers, I challenge you that when you are applying discipline to your children at any age, whether they be in college, whether they be full-grown adults, or whether they be small children, discipline out of love. Make sure that what you're trying to do is not to apply anger or apply pressure, but to refine that person to meet the standard that you've set for them. To refine that person to be the man or woman of Christ that they've been called to be. The heavy hand of discipline can be used both in a positive and a negative way. If done out of anger, it can be devastating. If done out of love, it can be motivating. So we must remember to discipline out of love. The fourth thing that we have to do is humility. Humility. As Jesus has gathered up, he's wrapped his tunic around him. He's gathered up his bucket of water and his rag, and he's beginning to wash their feet. He tells them, this is why I do this. So if Jesus, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, if I've done it, then you ought also wash one another's feet. Humility is counterintuitive to what this world today tells us that our fathers should be. We need to be machismo. We need to be the man who doesn't need anything. King of my castle, owner of my scene. Ain't nobody telling me what to do. I'm the big dog. The problem is, that's counterintuitive to Scripture. Jesus modeled humility. I love the way that God placed it on my heart to put this point up here. Be bold and admit you need God. What? Be bold, okay, and admit I need God. Wait a minute, that's like saying I need help with instructions. That's like stopping for directions. That ain't going to happen. Not going to happen. In fact, being bold, according to this world, means I don't need those instructions. I don't need those directions. I know where I'm going. It's counterintuitive to Scripture. Be bold and admit you need God. Because you know what your children are going to see when you model that? That they need God too. That they need God too. You're being bold when you step outside of the norm of society, which is what this is, and saying, my children, no matter what the age, I can't do it alone. I need God, and so do you. It's the opposite of pride. It's humility, and it's what we're instructed to do in Scripture. The second thing we do is something that, no matter the age, is one of the most powerful things you could ever do with your children. Whether they're in college, whether they're full-grown adults, or whether they're small children, kneel in prayer with your kids. One of the things that I truthfully feel has hurt this country is our failure to hit our knees. Our failure to hit our knees. When our children see us kneeling, it is a sign of our respect for God, our Heavenly Father, our reverent fear, men's Bible study, our reverent fear of God. We put that back into society. God is not some distant person who rules with a firm hand from up high. He is a humble Father that we come to. And when our children see us kneeling in reverent awe and reverent fear, they see how much we love God. And we model humility. The third thing that we do is serve your children and others. This does not mean clean their room. That's not what this means. This does not mean pick up their socks from the living room. This doesn't mean to be their chauffeur. What this means is that you have an opportunity to be a servant leader in your household. You have an opportunity to model what Christ modeled. He did not come to serve or to be served, but to serve. Fathers, we have an obligation to our family to model that. To model that. To look at your children and say, this isn't about me. This is about you. This is about we. When they see you responding with a servant attitude, not just themselves but others, they will model that same behavior. Like the young man with the gun. No one taught him how to shoot. He had seen his dad do it. He knew how to respond in that moment. And when opportunities of service come up, fathers, our children will go to their instincts and they will model what they've seen us do. And that should be to serve. And final, the fifth characteristic that has been revealed to us through Jesus Christ is love. The cross. Jesus tells his disciples as the day draws near that no greater love is there than this. No one has a greater love than someone who will lay their life down for their friends. Fathers, love is the greatest of all. We've been told that in Scripture. And what it means to love, as you look over at your spouse or you look over at your children, you give yourself wholly to that person. And fathers, we must give ourselves wholly to our God. This does not mean that we put on a persona on Sunday mornings and live a different life on Monday. This does not mean that we occasionally dabble in Scripture, but that we marinate and saturate our lives in Scripture because our children are watching. They will model what they see. If they see someone who's half committed to God, they will model a half commitment to God. The second thing we do is that we must model complete love. Complete love. Many times in a life you see, oh, I love those closest to me. Well, you should. They're your family and your friends. But what complete love means is that you love unconditionally no matter what's going on around you. Fathers, are when you're driving by and someone and you see someone in need, are your children seeing you model complete love? Or are you driving by? When you see that there's needy families in Somerville County, or you see that there's needy families around you, are you modeling love, complete love, or are you passing those opportunities by? Because your children are watching. They're seeing what you do. You are molding the next generation of Christians. They are seeing how you respond. Are you loving those around you but failing to love your wife? Are you failing to love sacrificially to your wife? Are you failing to love your wife the way that Christ loves the church? You can love everybody around you but not her. Your children see that. Love is not something that is done half-heartedly. It is done in complete and whole nature. It's impossible to be partially in. And the third thing we can do is love our kids unconditionally. Unconditionally. Life throws curveballs at us. I've got a friend of mine who I got opportunity to know when I was at South Oaks, who had great plans for her children. Great plans for her children. She found out about 2 years ago that her son is a homosexual. She was devastated. Devastated. Wouldn't speak with him. Wouldn't talk to him. Didn't even call him on his birthday. Severed a relationship. It took her till about 3 months ago to realize that two people die in that situation. We all live in sin of some sort. But there doesn't have to be two victims. There doesn't have to be two victims. And what she did is she said, I no longer love you because you live in blank sin. About 3 months ago, she realized she was a glutton. She realized that she lived a life of excess. She realized that her sin was the same as his sin. That what had made it worse was that she failed to love her own son. She ruined a relationship with her own son because she put conditions on it. Fathers, we must love unconditionally. Our children will inevitably fall short of our expectations. They will not look like we want them to look all the time. God has a plan and a journey for them. And you can bet your bottom dollar it probably looks a little bit different than what we have planned for them. We can't stop loving them. We have to love unconditionally. I will issue a final charge to the fathers. This is one of my favorite verses. It comes from Proverbs 22:6. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. He will not turn from it. Like I said earlier, fathers, you are training and teaching the next generation of believers. They will have children. And one day, what you taught them they will pass on to their children. I beg you to leave a God legacy. Leave a legacy that screams obedience. Leave a legacy that models discipline. Leave a legacy that screams a humble humility life. Leave a legacy that reflects love, grace, and mercy, all of which we have received undeservedly. Today we study maybe the greatest superhero of all, the Father. The Father, the creator of all superheroes, we study today. And we have the opportunity to apply this immediately. And I pray, fathers, that you not just appreciate what's been modeled by Jesus Christ, but to also appropriate it into your life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this day. Father, we thank you for this building, and Father, we thank you for the freedom to meet together. Father, you have revealed so much to us in your text. Father, you have shown us and reminded us that we have a heavenly Father, an example that is set for us, that is not unachievable, Father, if we just follow the map you've given us. Father, as we spend the day celebrating our fathers that are still with us and also the lives of our fathers that have passed away, Father, help us to look at the words you've given us this morning, Father, and show us how we can model that in our everyday life. Father, help us and strengthen us because we can't do it alone. We can only do it through you. Father, as we come to our time of invitation, if there's anyone here this morning, Father, that does not have a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the precious gift that you gave us on that cross when he died and took the sins of the world, Father, so that we may spend eternity with you. If there's anyone here who does not have that knowledge, Father, I ask for you to put a wall in front of them so that they cannot go a single step or take another breath without accepting you as Lord and Savior. Father, if there's anyone here today who has a need, Father, a need for healing, whether it be spiritual or physical, Father, as we go to our time of invitation, Father, open that up to them and allow them to accept your healing. We thank you and we love you, Father. Amen.